All right, good morning, everyone. How's everyone this morning?
Good morning.
Good, good. Pleasure to see everybody here today. Without further ado, I'm going to turn this over to Ed. Ed always has a good word. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I always get a sneak preview in here. But it's a good word. It always is. Amen? All right, Ed, all yours, buddy.
All right. Thank you, Bob. This is just my opening slide here. It's just a bunch of pictures, just different events within the within God's plan, and just kind of for opening, not really a talk about. This is where we get into the real stuff. I titled this The Master Planner. And then, you know, question is, did God have multiple plans? Because we hear the Old Testament, and then we hear, or the Old Covenant, I'm sorry, Old Covenant, and then the New Covenant. And you always hear people talk about the Old Covenant, and, you know, at least in some circles, right, where they're saying, well, the Old Covenant I don't really like. You know, God was pretty mean. You know, he liked to punish people, and, you know, like you get that ideal of God's looking over you, like, you know, like the like Brian when he was a little kid, you know, burning ants, you know, with a magnifying glass.
How'd you know?
Yeah, right? I think we all did that when we were, at least us boys did anyways. He's coming to get me. All right. So, where was I? Okay, so, you know, the Old Covenant, God, you know, people think that he's really just, you got all these rules, regulations, right? And if you do one thing wrong, you know, you're in trouble. And then there's the people who are like, well, I don't really read any of that because now we got the New Covenant and it's much better. It's grace and I don't have to worry about it and I can do whatever I want. And I got my golden ticket. You know, this like American Idol, got my golden ticket, I'm going, right? And that's what some people think, right? So here I'm going to try to set the record straight, at least for us. And let's take a look at the Old Covenant comparison with some of the New Covenant comparison. And on the left, I said Plan A, like God had two plans. Plan A. Old Covenant, and I just listed the first five sacraments of the sacrificial system. The first five are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been reading probably the Bible for about 21 years or something like that, right? And I remember when I first started reading Leviticus, I was like, you just kind of start falling asleep. You're like, what is all this stuff? And you're just reading through it, and it's... I started appreciating it later after I read the Bible a couple times and got into a better understanding, like a holistic understanding. So it took... Because we're not brought up as, you know, like we're not brought up in a Jewish family where, you know, this is the Old Covenant stuff is taught to them from the time that they're born, pretty much. And they have all those ceremonies that they do. So it's kind of ingrained into their culture, where in our culture it's not. So our culture is more ingrained in the Christianity, the grace, and stuff like that. So, but like the old saying, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? So you got to come back at some point to Leviticus and read about it so that you can understand the foundation of Christianity, because that's the foundation. So, the new covenant, and I just took one scripture here, Luke 22, it says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. That was done at the, what they call that Last Supper, right? Which was when Jesus met with the disciples right before he went on to be betrayed and then crucified. But I thought, you know, because we think, I guess I think, I'm man, so I think like a man, right? And we change our mind all the time. We lay out plans and then we change it, right? And I don't know, just the process of when we rebuild Taylor's house. I mean, the plans changed about 100 times, right? Because with man, we get more, the more information we get, then we're like, well, that plan wasn't very good. I just learned something new. But I heard Fred talk about the plumbing, and that new plumbing, if anyone hasn't done any plumbing in a while, that new plumbing, what was it called, K-Pex? PEX plumbing. It's like, even I could do that. You know, you just take those little shark bites and snap that line together and it's like, doesn't leak. Like, that's amazing, right? So as we gain more information or new technologies from a man's perspective, we change our plans because we have more information. We have more information about how to do it better. But with God, that's why I put that scripture there, is Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God doesn't need multiple plans, right? He hasn't made one and then later was like, oh, that's not working. They're not following the sacrificial system. They're not following the law. So get out the dynamite, blow that one up. Let's create a new plan. God, that's not God, right? He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows all. He doesn't have to learn anything new. He doesn't change. God doesn't change like a man. So he doesn't have to change. We just, when we're reading his word, we're the ones that have to change, right? Because we're the ones who are limited on our scope of knowledge. So the person that should be changing is us, not God. Because God doesn't need to change. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our wisdom, because it's, you know, the Bible says our wisdom's like filthy rags. So when we look at the scripture and we think, does God have two plans? Well, read some more, because, you know, it's good to raise those questions, right, in your mind. But we need to read the whole scope so that we can. And then when that scripture confronts you, because sometimes, I don't know if you ever had that situation where you read something and you had an idea of what it meant, and then one day it just smacks you right in the face, right? And then it's up to us. Are we going to change? Or are we going to try to bend that scripture to try to fit what we already preconceive?
We usually bend it.
Yeah. It says, the word says, this is Revelation 13:8. It says, all inhabitation of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So did God have two plans? No. Before the world began, He'd already had this plan. And the Lamb was already slain before the world began. Now that definitely can twist your mind, right? That God already had this all planned out. He already knows the end and the beginning and already had it planned out. He already had the Lamb. He already knew Adam was going to fall. He already knew that he was going to have to have all these things. He already knew that there was going to be a flood. He already knew all those things. He already knew that the Tower of Babel was going to happen. He was going to change the languages, right? And you go back to the beginning of my slide. That's why I put all these different things. God already knew all these things in His plan before it even started. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So the old covenant was just a shadow of what was to come. And we're fortunate that we're living in the time of the new covenant, right? That we get to look back and see how God's master plan unfolded over time. And, you know, it talks about, you know, the angels looked into what God was doing. You know, they wanted to see. Everyone, the prophets, prophesied things that they didn't even understand, right? And all these things foretold. And to be that part, and we're still part of God's intricate plan. You think about how many things in God's plan. You know, we have a hard time doing simple math. You know, everyone, I pull out my calculator, have to do the simple math, right? But God has all these intricate parts of His plan, all planned out. How many, I don't know, what's the ratio, the power, how many, you know, when they talk about what's the amount of decisions, you know, you get into, at least when I'm in programming, and I have to start programming for all these different cases and scenarios that someone's going to do. How many scenarios? And God weaves them all together. So let's look at the first sacrament of the sacrificial system. And as we said, keep that in mind, that this is a shadow of what was to come. So if you were in BC, then this is what you live by. And it talks of, you know, when Jesus came, and He came to the people in Jerusalem, and they didn't, you know, it says they didn't recognize Him. They didn't know. They didn't know it was the time that this was the Messiah. But yet they're living under this covenant and studying the Scripture, and they missed Him. Some didn't, but a lot did, right? So when we're studying, you know, we could be missing God.
You know, Brian uses that scripture right there out of context.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, because he always quotes that last part, male without defect in regards to himself.
Male without defect.
Is that right, Chrissy?
Yeah. I'm not even close to that one, Pastor Brian.
I have to say, hold on, it's not...
So let it be written, so let it be done.
It's not Brian anymore, it's the preacher. All right, so Leviticus 1 through 3, I'm not going to read that, but I took some points out of this, so this isn't all-encompassing, and... You know, I did my best to to go through and try to glean some of this out, but I'm hoping that through this that it will kind of whet your appetite to go and go through Leviticus.
I think a computer programmer would know that because it's fields of energy.
A couple things I gleaned out of this, I just put down is, you know, in the burnt offering, it had to be a male. The animal had to be male. Had to be without blemish, and had to be whole. What I meant by whole is the burnt offering had to be wholly consumed, which means that you don't get to partake of that offering. How does that relate to Christ? The shadow, like I talked about, the foreshadowing. Hopefully that's up on the screen there. Yep, okay. So in John 10:18, it says, No one takes it from me, which he's talking about his life, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I received from my Father. This command I received from my Father. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Philippians 2 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Which we know Jesus was the perfect, was perfect in nature, was perfect in life, and he lived a perfect life. And he laid it down on his own, and he laid down everything. So being wholly consumed, Jesus laid down everything. He laid down his nature of being God, the advantages and privileges that come with that. And he willingly laid them down to be offered as a burnt offering. The next one is is a grain offering. Or also in other versions, it's called the meal offering. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. First, I want to say, again, I'm gleaning a little bit out. So in reading Leviticus, there's also, when you're doing these offerings, some of them have different... It's still a grain offering, but based on the way you're going to present it, it talks about different ways to present that offering. So this is just a little bit that I grabbed out. So when you read it, don't think that I missed it or I may have missed it. Hopefully this is presenting it well to you guys.
We'd only think the best of you.
All right, so the offering had to be accompanied with oil. And then it had to be unleavened, basically. And if you guys remember the Passover meal...
Your screen didn't change.
If you guys remember the Passover meal, they had to have... they ate unleavened bread, which means, to me, it's like a... It doesn't taste as bad, but it's like that kale stuff, It's like thin, like a thin cracker almost, right? It's like it's different, right? But the yeast was considered as like sin, so that's why they took the yeast out, right? And when they exited Egypt, they had to leave in haste, and they didn't have time to put that yeast in the bread, and that's just became part of that process. All right, so John 6:48 says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said that he's the bread of life. So right there, he's claiming, hey, when we're talking about the grain offering, I'm the bread of life. So he's foreshadowing again, showing that without Christ, without the second unfold, or without that other part of God's plan unfolding and us seeing that those sacrifices only meant something because Jesus was already slain. Like I said, from the foundation of the earth, right? He was already slain. So when those sacrifices went up, those worshipers didn't know, in some cases they didn't understand, that system was repeating to God his plan of Jesus already dying for our sins. So when those went up, that was reference to Christ. Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased.'" And we saw in that grain offering, you had to have oil. And we know that Scripture tells us that oil also represents the Spirit. People, when you anoint somebody, what do you use? Oil. Right? Because it's representative of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was filled, and the Bible actually says he was filled without measure. Right? All right. Then the next one is the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering, we talk about fellowship all the time. We're actually in the fellowship hall, right? We meet here and we're fellowshipping. So what does that mean is to be able to fellowship with God. And we know that God, you know, when we look back at the events in history, that when we talk about like the burning bush moment, right, where Moses saw something weird on the mountain, he's like, "I wonder what that is." And he goes to check it out. And as soon as he starts to get close, God talks to him and says, "Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." So the fellowship with God, we have to be clean. We're walking into the presence of holiness. We want to fellowship with God, and we're unclean. So when you're unclean, you're unholy, and you want to fellowship with him. In the Old Testament, you had to make these sacrifices. So this one is similar. It says you had to be without blemish. And this was to expression of thankfulness, a vow, or free will. All right. Allowed to eat the meat until, unlike the other offerings, which have to be consumed on the altar, must be consumed by the third day. All right. So why... Unlike all the other sacrifices, this one, the worshiper, they would call it, if you're presenting something to God, it's a worshiper. So the worshiper can consume the meat. So you take it to the priest, they sacrifice it. Usually, it's consumed on the sacrifice. With a fellowship offering, you know, we always talk about, let's break bread together, right? We want to sit down and have a meal together. And that's kind of what a fellowship offering also is. You get to partake of that meal after you've offered it to God. So let's look at the next scriptures. Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus paid the price for us, right? He laid down his life, and he made that gap, he covered that gap for us. He made reconciliation with Christ so that we could have fellowship with him. Without that, we can't have fellowship. And it says, the Son of Man, Luke 24:7 says, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be risen again. So when it talked about that meat, if you did partake of the meat and that fellowship offering, you had to consume everything before the third day. Well, why would you have to do that, right? Well, because Jesus' whole body, by the third day, he rose, right? So you have to, that points to that you can't leave that meat. So I think if I was in the Old Testament, I'd be like, why the heck do we got to do this, right? I don't know. Some people might go, well, I don't like to waste anything anyways, right? I'm going to eat everything. Personally, I don't like leftovers. So I don't like to put it away, especially if it's steak or meat, you know. The next day is just not good. You got to have it that day. So I would want to...
Except for chili.
Yeah, there's some things. But not. This is talking about meat. We're not talking about, you know, chili or...
Even though it was in the physical, it was in the spiritual, even in the physical, the laws in Leviticus, the dietary laws, mm-hmm. set Israel apart, making them so much healthier. Because after 3 days, meat will spoil.
Right?
They didn't understand microbes or anything like that, spoilage. All of the other heathen tribes would eat it after a week or two or something, and they were always sick and dying early.
Right.
The dietary laws were good spiritually and physically, just like all the laws are now.
Right. Except for the bacon, you know. I don't know. I don't know how I'd live without bacon.
There is no life without bacon.
So when Christ declared all meat good, I'm glad I'm on this side of that decision, right?
Amen.
All right. The next offering is the sin offering. This offering is different from the others, as it depended on your position or your station, right? Your station in life. Not that one person is better than the other. It's just that's their position. That's the authority that God gave them. So if you were a priest and you sinned, then you had to offer a bull, a young bull. If you were the whole community, so if the whole community was together and they would meet together on certain times, and then they'd have to confess their sin. So they would have to offer a bull as well. If you were a leader, then you had to offer a male goat without defect. And if you were any other member of the community, then you would offer a female goat without defect. And I didn't mention it in here, but if you look at the law, God actually provides a way, because you think, well, what about that poor person, right? The person who really can't afford. And I'd probably be the poor person that bring in, you know, something less, because, you know, back then you had to have a lot of that was their way of life, was to have livestock. And but the poor person could bring like a pigeon, I think it was a pigeon or a dove, or even, I think, even grain in some cases if they were really poor. So God always provides a way for all to be able to fellowship, to get forgiveness of sin. You know, when you think about that, it's like even then, God was providing, looking forward to Christ, but providing a way for all. Are all forgiven? No. Are all offered forgiveness? Yes. Right? And then it says that in the sin offering, the rest of the, once they do the ceremony at the end, like, they have to pour the rest of the blood out on the altar. So whatever's left in that, they have to pour it out on the altar. Which we'll get into why. I ordered these slides. I'm going to do the sin offering and then the guilt offering, and then we're going to, because they kind of are talked together a little bit. So they come together, or at least in Scripture they do. So we'll go over that, and then I'll go into the Scripture. The guilt offering, the Lord said to Moses, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things. So this is when you sin against the Lord, or you break those commandments, then you're guilty. And it's like, well, they must make restitution even though they do not know it. They are guilty and will be held responsible. So if you break the laws of God, if you do something against Him, you're guilty. Right? We say, well, I didn't know I was doing it. Well, you're still guilty. And you're still held responsible. I mean, how many times have you broke a traffic law, right? And you say, well, I didn't know the speed limit was 35 down here. And he's like, well, here's your ticket. It doesn't matter if you know. That's the speed. Maybe you should look at what you're doing before you get on the road, right? It's the same concept. We're under God's covenant, and we should know, we should study, and we should know what things that God... If you enter a covenant, you enter a marriage covenant, right? And you stand there and you do your vows. Are those vows just something nice to say to your wife?
Yes.
Those vows are, you know, under God's, you're doing it under God's eyes as well, right? And, you know, He takes that seriously. And what's that?
Count the cost.
Count the cost, right? If you want a wife and you want the benefits of having a wife, then you gotta enter that covenant. And otherwise, don't get married, right? But you know, in a covenant, you should know what you're signing up for. What's the agreement? When you buy a house, you have to sign those agreements, right? First time I bought my house, we, you know, they come out with this book. You know, sign this paper. I'm like, hey, I ain't even read this thing. And here I am signing everything. And then when you buy a car, the same thing. So the last time I went, me and my wife went to go buy the car. I'm like, she went home, and I made the guy go through every page, every detail. I'm like, I'm not signing this until I read it, right? Or give it to me, I'll take it home and I'll come back. I'm not signing it until I read it. None of your business, then you're going to run it through all your lawyers, right? All right, next thing is a ram without defect. Of proper value. I found this interesting. Of proper value. So based on the sin or the guilt level of what you did, you got to provide the proper value animal for that offering. And if you guys remember that when David was going to make an offering, and someone wanted to give him the land and everything. Remember that? And he said, no, I can't give something to God that doesn't cost me. So it has to cost. You have to make that restitution. And if you think of it this way, if someone stole your, you know, let's say someone stole your car or something, and they come back and give you a bike, you know, that's not restitution. So you had to make proper restitution. And actually, I didn't put it in here, but you had to go above whatever that worth was. So if it was, you know, let's just make it up and say it was worth $1,000, you're paying back, like I think it said, another fifth on top of that. So you're paying back, like Bob said, interest, right? Because what you took, you shouldn't have taken, right? It's like when you discipline your kids. It's to teach you not to do it again, or to help you understand what's the consequence of doing it. Obviously, we're sinners, so we're going to repeat some of those sins, but it's still there to teach you a lesson, right? All right, so now into the scripture of that. It says in Hebrews 10:1-4, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? That's a good question, right? This is Paul. Paul always asks those rhetorical questions. Yeah. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Well, that's actually a good statement too. Would have no longer felt guilty for your sins if it cleansed them. Well, that begs a question to me, is do I still feel guilty for my sins, right? It's like Christ paid once and for all for my sin. Why should I feel guilty for it anymore?
You're right. We shouldn't feel guilty when Christ forgives us. I think what we feel is pity for ourselves because there is consequences still.
Right.
He forgives us and he takes us back the way that he does, but there's still a consequence. Mm-hmm. And we want to turn around and not even forego the consequence of that sin. You know, that consequence lingers a little bit longer sometimes to kind of really set the lesson into our heads and hearts. Listen, don't do this again.
Yeah, it's a
fifth. There's consequences to our actions, to our choices, as Ed is saying. You know, that he does forgive us immediately when we ask him to. But as we all know, the consequence of our actions doesn't disappear immediately. You know, we have to work through that, and then we have to trust him to get us through the consequences of those actions. And you think of David. David sinned quite often. There was consequences, but he still was a man after God's heart. And trusting him to get him through all that.
Yeah, and sometimes like David, we take that pity path, right? And he did that where, you know, he didn't want to come and confess that sin. And, you know, God still, you know, walks us through those. So it says, but those sacrifices are annual reminder of sin. So it reminds you of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible, right? So when you say, did God have two plans? No, that was a shadow. And it was impossible for that blood to actually cleanse you. It was Jesus looking forward to him that really cleansed. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So Christ knew, because he's God, right, that did not please God. And he offered himself to not just die, because that's what we're, you know, we all think about Christ not just dying, but living, fulfilling every requirement of the law. Every dot, every cross, every punctuation, he fulfilled and lived in our part. And it said, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'll leave you with my last slide. That's it.
Who would you like to close, Ed?
Brian.
Lord, just thank you for Ed, Lord. Thank you for this word that he brought forth today, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the sacrifice, Jesus, that you made for us, Lord. And Lord, let us always be reminded of that. And thank you for this teaching, Lord. Bless the rest of this day. Bless the worship out there. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.